Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, for those of you who are joining us this morning for the first time, we've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're calling it Culture of the Kingdom because we really feel like these three chapters, this is where Jesus was kind of laying out what it meant to be a Christian. What it meant to be a disciple, what it meant as he was coming in and his voice, his message, his teaching, his sacrifice would wind up changing the world. And you really break down to what, in the most basic sense, what was it that he was laying out as the way forward for those that would be his disciples, those that would call on his name. It's really, if you just need just a little snapshot, it's his first sermon. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been in this series for quite a while. This is actually session 33 today that we're doing because we've just been trying to get as much out of these three chapters as we can to plumb line us as a congregation to know what's the culture that the Lord wants for every church to have and specifically here for Forerunner Fellowship. So Culture of the Kingdom, session 33, practicing and teaching his ways. And that's what we're going to look at today, and just as a kind of a insight into where we're headed, we're going to spend the majority of the session today just kind of unpacking one verse, and it's a verse that we've looked at from other angles before, but it's Matthew 5:19. If we can put that up there, Matthew 5:19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week, we looked at eternal rewards. And really, if you want to just kind of, you know, break it all down, I think that this verse captures Jesus' teaching on eternal rewards probably the most succinctly, if you just needed one verse. This idea of living it and then teaching others to live it, because then you wind up even multiplying the kingdom stuff in other people. And Jesus loves it when we multiply the kingdom. And so as we were looking at that last week, I think that this week it's a great kind of holding hands to now talk about what does it mean to practice and teach his ways, practice and teach his commands. And that's really what we're going to look at. So I'm going to give you a bit of a paraphrase. This is just kind of my interpretation of what Jesus is saying in this statement. Saying, I want you to be great forever. So don't pass that up by living sloppy now. Follow me. People will follow your example, and God is watching every move of your heart. Your place in the next age is in your hands. Call people into radical obedience, and I'll reward you for every one of your efforts. That's really the paraphrase. That's how I'm reading this. That's how I'm seeing what Jesus is saying here. He's relating it to the next age. He's relating it to how we live, but not just how we live, what we do with that, what's been seeded into us, related to convincing others to do the same. Our efforts to try to talk other people into righteous living. Our efforts to talk others into an eternal paradigm. And Jesus saying, I will reward you for this. My Father is watching. And this invitation, Jesus is linking together two ideas, serving God and serving man. We actually serve God by serving men and calling them to serve God. And it's this beautiful connection point. So just a couple of kind of intro ideas. We're to live as examples of his truth. He's telling us in this statement that the truths of the kingdom are, we're not just to hear them, but we're to live them. You see Jesus says, anyone who breaks or anyone who practices. So that's the issue. And he says of these commands. So Jesus, he's referring to everything that God says is right, good, and true. But if you want a little snapshot, Jesus just got done when he's saying these commands. He just got done giving the Beatitudes. So if you want to get like the most specific of the specific, Jesus is most specifically referring to the Beatitudes, but it goes way beyond that. But he just got done saying, here are the eight Beatitudes. And now he says, if you break even the least of these commands, or if you practice and teach these commands, it's going to have dramatic impact on how things work out for you related to your eternal inheritance. Not related to your salvation, but related to how much goods you got on top of being saved. Okay? Your eternal realities are going to be based off of this, are going to be contingent on practicing and teaching these things that I've taught you. This is profound. I mean, one of the reasons I wanted us to go so deep in the Sermon on the Mount, I just want us to get good at these three chapters. I feel like if we can get good at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we'll be able to then take on the rest of the New Testament. We'll be able to apply the rest of it, but we got to get a foundation. We got to be good at these commands, figuring out how to practice and teach these commands because it will make such an impact on our lives. You know, one of the major themes in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's kind of an underlying theme, it's not as loud as this verse says it. This verse says it plain and clear. I mean, this verse is overt. Don't just hear the ideas, embody them in your life, and then teach others to do the same. But the whole thought process of Jesus teaching principles of the kingdom is that we would spread it. I mean, that's kind of just an undertone, that we wouldn't just hear the ideas, but that we would then go, oh, this is a kingdom thing. This is the way that Jesus operates. This is what Jesus wants life and Christianity to be about. And the kingdom, we're not just supposed to hear these ideas. We're supposed to perpetuate them. We're supposed to get them out there, teach other these ideas. It's kind of a given that when Jesus talks, it's not just for you. It's for you to hear and then go and multiply. Well, one of the things that is significantly lacking, I mean, it's a significant point of lack in our version of Christianity. When I say our version, I just mean, you know, the American culture of church. And probably other cultures too, but I'm concerned about the one I live in. One of the things that is lacking significantly is we have taken the subject of having a teaching ministry, we've taken the idea of being a teacher, and we have just made that for the superstars. We've just made that for the trained professionals, those that have gone to seminary. The teaching ministries of the body of Christ have now been more or less just relegated to the professionals. It's a wrong system. It's a total wrong system. What it winds up doing is it winds up creating anemic Christianity because there's only a few teachers. We're all supposed to be teaching. We're all supposed to be hearing it, living it, and teaching it. So there's not supposed to be, you know, one out of 1,000 people in the body of Christ are a teacher. It's supposed to be one out of one. We're all supposed to be teaching, living it and teaching it so much so that Jesus ties your eternal rewards to the fact that you as an individual, not the professionally trained, you know, seminary graduate or whatever, or the preacher with a microphone, all of us have the responsibility, the privilege, the opportunity, the capacity, the ability, the commissioning to teach the commands of Jesus. All of us. And what happens is, in a culture that makes it all about the professionals doing it, the professionals are the teachers. They're the ones that know the Bible. They're the ones, that's why we're paying them. That's why we send them to seminary. That's why, when we make it about that, we wind up totally shrinking the teaching ministry of the body of Christ down to 1% or 1% of 1%. Instead of everybody is supposed to have a teaching ministry. And while our spheres of influence vary, all of us are challenged by Jesus. Anyone who breaks or anyone who practices and then teaches others to do the same will be called either greater or least in the kingdom. This is a really significant point because we've just given away so much of our eternal inheritance. We've given away so much of our rights as believers. We've given away so much of our privilege and joy in Christianity. There is so much joy in taking Jesus stuff and giving it to other people and then watching that Jesus stuff mess them up. There's so much joy in that. Watching principles of the kingdom impact the lives of other people. And that you got to be the one that said the thing. You got to be the one that opened your mouth and you taught them the thing. It's epic. That's not for superstars. That's for everybody. That's for anybody, anyone. And when we don't do it that way, we all wind up a bit shriveled up. As believers, we wind up stopped up rivers instead of flowing rivers that are supposed to be hearing from the Word, hearing from the Holy Spirit, hearing from training and teachings that we've received, and then like a river flowing it out into other people. That's the principle of the kingdom. That's the way this is supposed to work. And Jesus says, I really want you doing that. So much so, if you will, I will reward you forever in eternity. I will give you eternal realities, eternal blessings, according not just to you practicing it, but you teaching it. You taking the principles of the kingdom and investing it into other people. Well, that's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is all about. The Great Commission. Really, if you read the Matthew 5, 19 verse that we just read, and then if you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's really the same. It's the same thing. It's really Jesus communicating the same thing from two different angles. He said, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them the least of my commands. Teach them the greatest of my commands. This is Jesus assigning the teaching ministry to every believer. Every believer has been assigned a teaching ministry. And so we need to take that in. It is, you know, there was no such thing as seminary for the first century church. There wasn't a one of them that went to seminary. And so seminary is a blessing, is an added benefit. It is not necessary for qualification to teach. Qualification for teaching is saved. If you know Jesus, you got at least one good thing you can tell somebody. And you got the most important good thing. And then on top of that, you just learn extra stuff about the man. You get more of the revelation of the knowledge of God. And then you get to share that. But this is what's supposed to be happening. We're all supposed to be rivers. Rivers receiving and then spreading, and rivers receiving and letting it flow to other people. This is what's supposed to happen. It's more than that we can teach. He calls us to. He calls each of us to teach. And I really want to talk about it in the terms you've heard me say it a few times already. You have a teaching ministry. Every one of you. Well, I'm not really that gifted. That doesn't matter. Maybe that impacts how many people you teach, maybe. You're like, well, I don't really think of myself that way. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus said, go and teach everybody to obey everything. So you have a teaching ministry, and you want to take that seriously. Because there's not too many ministries in the scripture that all of us have. You have a priestly ministry. We've talked about that before. You have a teaching ministry. And I just want you to take that seriously. Because if you have a teaching ministry, you don't want to be bad at it. That's something you want to invest in, something you want to get more clarity about. That's something you want to take seriously and be intentional about. Because Jesus is the one, both in Matthew 5, verse 19, we just read it, and then also in the Great Commission that was given to every person that would come to know him, we have been assigned a teaching ministry. And it's teaching about him. It's the greatest stuff, because I'll just tell you, as somebody who didn't do so well in school, and that's a bit of an overstatement or understatement, I had such a difficult time trying to learn secular ideas. And I don't mean secular in a bad sense. I just mean like, you know, economics and like geography. I just wasn't good at that. But can I tell you, you can all, by the Holy Spirit, be good at teaching Jesus. Because it's Jesus. And so you may not have a knack for understanding this aspect or this aspect of just natural life and a teaching job, you know, in the education system, but you absolutely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have not only the capacity, but the assignment to teach on Jesus, who has been seated into you, the deposit of the Holy Spirit within you. You have access to the teaching revelatory ministry of Jesus Christ. You have access to it. And so you can learn and teach and talk about Jesus. So you may never be good at teaching science or teaching math, but you can be good at teaching Jesus. You absolutely can, because he lives within you. And it's part of his commissioning for each one of us. So it's not only that we can, we're called to. You do have the ability. If you think, no, I don't. Yes, you do. It's something that you might need to dialogue with the Lord more about. It's something that you might need to train yourself a little bit in. That's appropriate, but you absolutely can. and more than can, you'll be so glad you did, and others will be too. All right, some ways that teaching can look. I'm going to start with just the most simple, okay? We'll kind of escalate here. But one of the most simple ways that a teaching ministry can look in your life is teaching by example. It's one of the most simple ways. It happens whether you like it or not. Your life is teaching people things. You are living an example, and people are seeing that example and being instructed by that example, whether it's a good example or a bad example. My dad, always growing up, anytime somebody would do something stupid, my dad would always say, "Everybody has value, even if only to serve as a bad example." I always loved that line. And the teaching ministry that we have, part of what that is at just the most basic level is we lead by example. We want to be intentional in the example that we're setting. Because remember, Jesus said, can we put that Matthew 5:19 verse up? It was the first one. Jesus said that anyone who breaks the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same is going to be called the least. What if you're teaching people to break the commandments of God by the example that your life is setting? What if you're not even verbalizing it, but others would go, when Jesus assesses them, why are you living this way? Well, because I saw so-and-so live this way. Oh, you taught them. You didn't even mean to. You taught them. We want to be careful the example that we're setting, because your example is teaching people. One way or the other, people are watching, not just young eyes, your peers, older, the neighbor, people are watching. And our teaching ministry starts in the example that we set, which is why Jesus said, you know, you better not break. Let's go ahead and, as an individual, let's practice. Practice as a starting point, and then be intentional to be vocal about it and teach others. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom, or greatest in the kingdom. We want to be those that teach by an example, and that we do it with intentionality. People are watching, so we got to be careful. Next, teaching. I hate this one. This one is my least favorite. Teaching by what we permit. It is my least favorite thing ever. I can't believe how many times I've taught somebody by simply not correcting the thing. Oh, because then they saw, oh, it's okay to not do the thing. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And 10 times in, they think that's how it ought to be. But it's because I didn't teach them. I didn't correct the issue. So much teaching ministry. I want us to feel this one. So much of your teaching ministry is what you permit. You didn't do it. You didn't talk about it. You saw it and did nothing. Oh, it's so painful. This one is the worst. And it's something we want to be aware of. What are we watching? I'm just thinking about with my kids. And it's like, Riker is in those terrific twos right now. And my goodness, there's stuff that he does. And it's so much work. There's so much work to not permit that terrific attitude over and over again to have to go and correct him on it. But if I don't, I am teaching him it's okay to act that way. I am teaching him it's okay to scream no in somebody's face. If he screams no and I do nothing. And then he screams no and I do nothing. He screams no. All I have to do is just keep breathing, and I'm teaching him that it's okay to scream no in somebody's face. It's a lot of work. Well, it's not just as a parent. We're all doing that with the things in our work environments, in our family settings, in things that happen around us, in what we see, you know, just out and about in life. I just want us to be aware of it, because it is part of our teaching ministry, what we permit around us and do nothing about. And it's a scary one. That's an intense one that I want us to carry and be aware of. I think probably more than anything, our teaching ministry just shows up in daily conversations. I think that probably for everybody, even people that got a microphone, the majority of their teaching ministry probably mostly shows up just in the one-on-one conversations, just the happenings of life, the way that we talk, the relational investments, the things that that we just say in our daily conversation. Your daily conversation is part of your teaching ministry. It reflects what you think. It reflects who you think Jesus is. It reflects who you think you are to Jesus. It reflects what you think is okay and what's not okay. Just our daily conversations. I don't even mean have to be super spiritual. Just how you talk and carry yourself. I think much of our teaching ministry shows up in our conversations. How many of those conversations are exhorting people to break the commands of God? Or how many of those conversations are exhorting people to practice the commands of God? Just the way that we talk, the way that we carry ourselves. So many conversations. You have a teaching ministry. You have a platform as a teacher in the body of Christ. And what you say matters. It's important. This verse messes with me. This is so intense. It's so intrusive. It's so much easier to just kind of read over it and then keep moving. But when you start to think about this, Jesus uses the idea, anyone, so 100% of the population, who breaks even the least of the commands. So now he's not even just talking about these 5 or 10 or, you know, this group. He's just saying, would you call this one of the least? Yeah, it counts. It's on the list. So everyone, everything. Yuck. And then that we're teaching it, either we're helping people either see a right picture of Jesus related to that subject or a wrong picture. And he says, I am going to watch your life, not to smite you, but to reward you. I'm looking to reward you, but I can't reward you if you're practicing and teaching people to do the wrong stuff. Like, and your life will be teaching. You will be encouraging people, in some cases this way, in some cases that way. And Jesus is like, I'm going to reward you for the areas where you practiced and taught people to obey even the least of my commandments. Gosh, it's intense. All right, well, we've got to go beyond our example that we set, our conversation, what we permit. We actually have to be vocal. We have to teach on purpose. And this one might be uncomfortable for some of you that are like the most terrified of teaching. And again, teaching doesn't mean in front of a room with 50 people. It can be one-on-one. Most teaching happens one-on-one. But what I want to say is it's got to go beyond accidental and an example. You have got to be intentional. There are times where you have to get your teach on, where you're like, I'm going to teach this person right now. I'm going to take this moment, I'm going to make it a teaching lesson. I'm going to make sure to have this conversation with that person tomorrow, and I'm going to teach them the Bible. I don't mean teach them a chapter, I mean teach them one principle, one phrase, one verse, one idea. We have got to go beyond just the living example to intentionality, because we're going to be assessed by it. We're going to be assessed. We want to teach on purpose the commands of Jesus. You can't teach things you don't know. So start with stuff you do. What's a lesson the Lord has taught you? What's an area that you're aware of? Man, this is something I know is right and true. We have a responsibility to teach those things. God, in his brilliant orchestration of the kingdom, he knows how to get the whole kingdom accomplished, because he's seeded these 5 lessons into this person, these 10 lessons into this person, these 3 lessons into this person. And if we'll all just do the part that we got, the Lord will get it all done. But we've got to be intentional. It's got to go beyond just kind of conversations here and there. We've got to go into intentionality. We have got to be intentional to teach. That's why I want for all of us to recognize we have a teaching ministry, each of us. And it's important that we take that assignment seriously, and that we then actually begin to teach on purpose principles of the kingdom. But again, it's fun. It's exciting to share Jesus with other people. And I don't just mean salvation. That's the beginning. That's the first teaching lesson. That can't be the last. You know how ill-equipped somebody is if the only lesson they get is salvation? That is the most important starting point, but it's a starting point. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I told you. Everything. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of commandments. That's a lot of things in order that we could walk in the fullness of what God's created us for. So groups that we want to teach. Your friends. You have friends in your life, and they'll probably need to be teaching you some as well. You have friends. You are responsible to teach them aspects of the kingdom. Now, it doesn't have to be high horse and you guys all gather around and listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. I'm the preacher. Just in life, take the opportunities and share the story. Share the verse. Share the testimony. Share the thing that the Lord's speaking. You don't have to be good at teaching for it to count. You don't have to be smart at teaching for it to count. You just have to teach. You know, I love this verse because it doesn't even make it about the great impact or the benefit or the impact and the effects of your teaching ministry. It just says you were trying. Because you know what? If you try, the Lord will give you more grace. You'll be better at it in a year than you were a year ago. That's how it works. The Lord wants us teaching. Your friends, your family members. There are family members, and it can get tricky sometimes. You just look at the relational dynamics Jesus ran into, him trying to teach his family. But we have a responsibility to teach our family. And again, you don't want to be like the know-it-all, but you absolutely want to take responsibility for the people that are in your life to be teaching them things about God, teaching them things about the kingdom, teaching them the ways of the Lord. Your church family, people in your small group, people in this room, your social media audience. It's a totally new world. We live in an hour where your teaching ministry can go so much further than you could ever do in a room or in a moment. Most of you have some version of a social media audience. You're on something, most of you. And that's awesome. Make sure you're including. Don't let it just be one lane. That is part of your teaching ministry. And you got to figure out how to do that because I see a lot of people doing it wrong. And it's unhelpful a lot of times. So you got to figure out how to do that one right. It's a tricky thing to navigate. But it's part of the way that we can teach the people that we're around, the people that we have influence with, the people that check us out here or there, your social media audience. Also, the immature, when you're around immature believers. This happens frequently. You'll be out and about. You're at Walmart shopping for Christmas stuff. And you run into somebody, and you can tell pretty quickly they're an immature believer. They know the Lord, but you can tell they're a little rough around the edges. Even in that little encounter, you can sow one little seed into them. Taking those moments, just strangers that you're meeting, and helping them and encouraging them. But especially with the immature, it's so important that we help be an example and that we be intentional with the immature that are in the Lord. We want to help them. We want to help move them forward. We don't want to leave them immature. Immature doesn't have anything to do with age. There are people that got saved 20 years ago and they are still an immature believer. We want to help the immature grow up a little bit because you know what happens as they start to mature? They start to feed themselves. And that's the sweet stuff because then they're not only having to wait for somebody else to feed them. But when we encounter immature believers, we want to be intentional. It doesn't matter what your role in their life is or isn't. You want to sow a little bit of the kingdom of God into them. You want to be intentional. Help scoot them along a little bit. That's powerful. You'll have an inheritance in them forever. You'll show up in heaven. You're going to be there for, 1,000 years, 10,000 years. And some dude's going to walk up to you. Hey, it's you. Who are you? You saw me at Walmart. I think you were shopping for something. Man, I hope they like that gift. It looked really dumb to me. But you were shopping for something, and you just shared one Bible verse with me. Bro, I want to tell you, that helped change my life in this area, this area, and this area. We're going to have stories like that only if we open our mouth. We've got to take those opportunities to sow the kingdom of God into people. I'm going to give you just a few examples of how this specifically plays out. Just things in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was definitely including in the list of things when he's saying these commands. If you want to just take the Sermon on the Mount and some of the big subjects in the Sermon on the Mount that he wants us to live and then teach others to do. Let me give you a few of them. The spiritual disciplines. Matthew 6, 1 through 16. I gave you, three little phrases in 16 verses. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, it is important not only that you pray, give, fast. It's important you teach others. This is normal Christianity. You want to teach others it's normal to not eat. That's a normal thing Christians do. It's normal to give your money into the kingdom of God and to trust God with that money. This is normal. It's normal to pray. It's not for the super saints. It's not for the ones that are going to write a book. It's for folk. It's normal to have a life of praying, fasting, and giving. The spiritual disciplines. Jesus wants for us to make that normal in the body of Christ. And part of the way that we do that is we talk about it and we call others to it. We exhort others. How are you doing in these areas? Well, I've never even heard of that area before. What does that even look like? I know the word pray, but I don't really know, like, what does that mean? Well, let's teach you. Let's work on that. You will get so much eternal inheritance by exhorting others to pray, fast, and give, and forgive their enemies and a long list of other things. The spiritual disciplines. Jesus' standards about holiness. This is a big one. This is such a big one, and it's costly. Matthew 5:48. Jesus talks so much about living for God for real, not playing the game, not going to church and then living however we want to, but actually living for him in the areas of personal holiness. Like identifying our sin and being bothered by it and going, that's sin. I got to do something about that. That's not okay. It's not permissible that I continue to think that way, act that way, speak that way, you know, move that way, whatever that way. It's not okay. The areas of personal holiness, Jesus, just one verse, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus, again and again in the Sermon on the Mount and really his entire ministry, talking about the subject of personal holiness. This is one that, like, people don't want to talk about. And people do not want to be corrected, and they get mad when you talk to them about it. You're not responsible for their reaction. You're responsible to teach them what is truth. And you want to do it in love. Don't do anything to incur extra wrath. You know, don't be stupid about it. But let's not, for the sake of love, not speak truth. We're supposed to be the salt and the light in the earth. And the way that we get there is we open our mouth and we call people to personal holiness. We say, listen, it's not okay to talk like that. That's not okay. Like, you love Jesus, right? I sure do. Blank, yeah, I do. Well, let's get rid of the blank. Let's just get rid of that. It's not okay to act that way with other people. That's not okay. I can do whatever I want. No, you were bought at a price. You're not your own. We need to be saying that to people. You were bought at a price. You did not belong to yourself. I sure do. Well, then you probably don't know Jesus. Let's start there. Let's go back. Can I tell you about my friend Jesus? Let's get you saved. I sure am saved. Blank, yeah. No, no. Oh, you did it again. Listen, we've got to call people into holiness. We don't do it to harp on their issues. We do it because Jesus said, teach my commands. And then Jesus gave all these commands about how to live holy lives before him. Part of your teaching ministry, a significant part of it, is encouraging people to walk in light, to walk in the truth, to walk in righteousness, to call sin, sin. We live in a culture that calls sin just, you do you. We live in this culture, it's even so much in the church. It's just like, let's not really talk. I mean, yeah, don't do it, but it's okay if you do it. It's not okay if you do it. And we got to call people that. Say, it's not okay. Jesus is not pleased with that. Like, why would you want to upset him on purpose? Like, why would you want to call him your Lord and then live however you want? Like, it winds up being costly when we start opening our mouth. Because people don't want to hear that, and they've got plenty of other voices that will pat them on the back for living the way that they're living. And you're going to be the oddball as opposed to the predominant voice. You're going to be the weird one, and you got to take a stand. Jesus said, practice and teach. Practice and teach. I think as a congregation, we're getting better at practicing. I think as a congregation, we're walking in much of what the Lord has shown us. That's good. It's only half, and it's maybe even the easy half of what Jesus is talking about here. Teach it. Teach it. Teach it to who? Whomever. Anyone. Everyone. Teach it. We got to teach it. It's costly when we do it, though. Times to rebuke. Man, this one's such a mess. Matthew 5:28. I just picked one, but it could be anything. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The subject of lust. But again, you could change lust with any number of other sins that Jesus said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. The subject of rebuking. Rebuking doesn't have to be angry, it doesn't have to be mean, but it's mostly absent. And it needs to be wholly present. The subject of rebuking a brother in Christ, a sister in the Lord, where we talk to him and we go, that's not okay. That's not okay. We've got to learn how to start calling each other out and doing it lovingly, doing it in process. The greatest way is ask questions first. hey, what's going on in this area? But we are so afraid of making our brother or sister mad in the Lord. We're so afraid of what it is that they might say or do or how they might respond that instead we're permitting it. And part of our teaching ministry is what we permit. We watch that thing growing. It's a disease that's growing in the friend of ours, in the family member. We're watching it mature, sin, and we're doing nothing about it. We have a responsibility to practice and teach, but it does get costly when we have to rebuke someone. I saw one of the most beautiful, painful examples of this in a family situation a few years ago. I was so proud of Amy. I was so proud of her. There was a relative in the family, Amy's side of the family. There's a huge family. I mean, so many cousins and family members and different this groups and different people that were adopted in the family then started old family. And it's great. We've got a beautiful family on Amy's side. And there was a relative that was very clearly living in sexual immorality and was being like open about it very, very clearly. And they were somebody that went to church every week and they called themselves a believer and they, you know, talked about Jesus and talked about the relationship with the Lord. And this was somebody that was a good bit older than Amy, and it was the toughest thing in the world. And I watched Amy have a very careful, oh, she prayed about it, she rehearsed it with me 20 times. I mean, she waited a full year, like she was trying so hard to get it out, because we don't see this relative very often. Maybe it wasn't a full year, but it was a good while. She was so careful, just got it all just carefully crafted. And she had this conversation in such love and tenderness, and the person blew up at her and then got the whole family mad. Like, can you believe that judgmental Amy would say that sexual sin is bad? Can you believe that? It was a big stink, and it caused all this problem. We're getting phone calls from other family members. How could you say this to so-and-so? It's like, how could you not say it to so-and-so? And I was so proud of Amy. She just took it, man. I mean, there was so many jabs to the jaw. She got beat up for a good solid year as a result. 2 years later, the individual came back to her, repented, and thanked her for saying, you saw me in my sin. And no one else would tell me it was wrong. And you told me, and I'm living in freedom now. And thank you for that. And they got out of that situation. And they were so mad at the beginning, they got other people mad. It was the biggest stink. It was horrible. And it turned out, that's going to be one of those, that forever, there's inheritance there. You're not responsible for how they respond. That's how could you possibly be in charge of that? You're responsible to practice and teach. And we've got to do it. We have got to learn how to rebuke people in love. It's a significant part of Christianity. It's one that, it's just like a lost practice that we're not doing anymore. And so people are continuing on in their sin. Then they're teaching the next generation to live that way. Is it any wonder that the whole culture is snowballing into total moral insanity? Is it any wonder? Well, whose fault is it? It's not the lost world's fault to take a stand on truth. It's the church's fault. But what we've done is we have embraced our teaching ministry and we have decided we are going to say nothing. We are going to permit things all around us. We're going to say nothing. And as a result, we're creating the culture that we're watching happen around us. It's not the lost world's fault. It's the church's fault because we're not taking a stand for righteousness. You don't have to be mean about it, but we do need to teach. And it absolutely, judgment must begin in the household of God. We absolutely need to go to our brothers and sisters and go, hey, listen, I love you, but this isn't in alignment with the word. Like, can we talk about this? No. Well, you got to work on that pride too, because that's not okay either. Like, I would want somebody to call me out of my sin. I'd want them to do it kind. I'd want them to be nice about it and give me an opportunity to explain, talk through things, but not explain it away, not make it, you know, where it doesn't matter. And that's where we're at. We got to stand for truth. Matthew 5:13, as a general rule, we want to encourage people to stand for truth in their various work environments, with the company that they keep and their family environments. You are the salt of the earth. We want to teach people, the new believer. Hey, new believer, you're salt. Go be salt. Salt is only salt if it speaks salt stuff. All right? It's not salt just by existence. That thing has got to let the salt go out, got the light go out. As a general rule, we want to encourage people. We want to exhort people to be salt, to stand for truth, to talk about Jesus, to be a light where they're at. But we can't very well encourage others to be that light if we ourselves won't be that light. So we've got to practice and teach others to be a light. I'm just going to end with the Beatitudes. I love that Sherry probably did not have a chance to read my notes today before she started singing. And she read the Beatitudes because the Beatitudes are the passage that immediately precedes Jesus saying these commands. He says, practice and teach these commands. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. These eight fruit, these eight beatitudes are a significant part of your teaching ministry. You don't want to just do these, you want to call others to do these. You want to look for opportunities where a friend of yours is in a situation, has a choice to either do one of the beatitudes or do one of the opposite attitudes. And you want to exhort them in that situation, do this one. Let me encourage you, related to being poor in spirit, don't seek the praise of men. I want the praise of men, I want this one. Don't seek the praise of men. We want those words to come out of our mouths. We want to be those that are teaching people how to be poor in spirit. Speaking about ourselves with humility, looking to God for what we need instead of our own capacities. We want to encourage others with these ideas. We want to be looking for ways to teach others how to do the Beatitudes. Because again, Jesus was talking about everything, but specifically he just got done listing off the eight Beatitudes. So this is a big part of your teaching ministry. I don't know if you knew that. A big part of your teaching ministry is you practicing the Beatitudes and then figuring out how to talk about them in real life contexts to encourage others to actually live them out. It doesn't mean just read the Bible and say, amen, close the book. It's actually teaching, it's instructing, it's giving insights, information, tidbits, bits of wisdom, practical experience from your own life to help others to know what to do with the Word of God. And a significant part of it is these eight Beatitudes, which are constantly staring me in the face. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that one again. Lord, help me. We're always in process. You're not waiting till you've arrived to start teaching. There would only be one teacher. His name's Jesus. We're all in process. Don't wait for you to have it all figured out. Trip forward along the way, and as you make mistakes, be poor in spirit, own your mistakes, eat it, and let that be part of the example that you're setting to others for them to see, oh, it's okay to make mistakes so long as I own them. And then we encourage people, own your mistakes. We encourage people to walk in meekness, to love people well, to show preference to others. We want to encourage people in situations, you know, with your kids. Let your brother go first. We want to encourage the Beatitudes in our teaching ministry. Not just with our kids, we want to encourage it with our friends, with our, you know, who sits up front, who gets to go first. We want to encourage the Beatitudes as a part of the culture of our relationships, where we've got a teaching ministry. All the others, we don't have time to get into all of them. We did a session, for those of you who are kind of jumping in, we spent a session each on each one of the Beatitudes. And so if that's something you're like, I need to know a little bit more about this one, just go do the one-off and listen to whatever one it is, or all on the website. I just want us to be thinking about the subject of the Beatitudes specifically as a part of our teaching ministry. That we would have enough handle on these eight Beatitudes, that we know what they are, that we're living them at least to a degree, that then we can call others into them circumstantially, not in a once a year public teaching sort of way. I don't mean develop a 3-part series on the Sermon on the Mount and teach it. That's kind of cool. What's way cooler is for you to understand what those Beatitudes are well enough on a Tuesday when something happens You can see it. Oh my goodness, this is an opportunity for that beatitude. And then you start talking to the person, hey, let's do this instead of this. Let's take this opportunity. Let's respond in this way. You're teaching people. And if we could put that verse back up again, the Matthew 5:19, I think, the first verse we looked at. Matthew 5:19. This is the way that Jesus is calling us to live. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, and again, you can break it, and that example is teaching. And then teaches others will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever, anybody, practices and teaches these commands, and the commands all the way down to the least of these things, will be called greatest or great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is looking for us to take on the responsibility of the teaching ministry that he's given to us, for us to live these things out and then to be intentional to call others into it. This is how we're going to change the world. This is how the body of Christ is going to change the culture of America. This is how things are going to shift. Ultimately, this is how Jesus is going to run his kingdom in the next age. He's going to be instructing us in a real way, empowering us, and then calling every person to teach in this way, and we're going to be growing in our teaching ministry, and that's the way that Jesus is actually going to get the whole world discipled in the next age. This is powerful, but it's something that we've got to be intentional about. And so this morning, my hope, really, if I can be honest, I hope we leave here a little unnerved. I really want us bothered a little bit, because this teaching ministry thing is like serious. And if we'll just embrace it, not even do it awesome, just try, God says, I will reward you at every turn. I will look at every effort that you made to keep and teach my commands. I will look at every one of those and I'll reward you. But I also want to carry the weight of the example that we're setting and what we're teaching, whether verbally, intentionally, unintentionally. We are going to also have to give an account for those things. And there are going to be people upstairs who are called least. It's unthinkable to me. Least. Saved in heaven forever and forever least in the kingdom. Least. And people will know it because Jesus says they will be called least or called great. Called by people. Called by angels. Called by the kingdom. There are going to be people upstairs called least. Ah! I pray it's not one of us. I want to do the best I can to convince us to be on the different trajectory. Okay, those that are called great, that are making our efforts in our weakness. I know you all got issues. I know you all got different, you know, circumstances and situations, but that we would be making an effort to teach even the least of these things. And again, I want to focus on those eight Beatitudes.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.